You probably all have one of these at home, probably in your dresser drawer or in the garage or maybe in the tackle box. But it's just kind of a container full of random stuff, like nails, screws, little things, trinkets, like a little timepiece that is no longer working. You don't know where to find the battery, or you don't go and look for the battery at a battery store because it's just, you forget about it. Matches or even things that you don't know what they're for. It's good to be organized, you know. There's organized places and then there's disorganized places, messy places. And being organized is useful so that you can find stuff quickly and efficiently. But there's always those messy parts. You might be a more organized person or a less organized person, but if you look out into the world, you'll see that it's a messy place. And your little during announcements there, David, your thing about this world and the difficulties that we're facing and the things that are going on in the world, like the thing that happened with the ELCA and then also with the presidential candidate, it's a messy world. You look at your immediate family, maybe immediate family, extended relatives. I know for myself, not all of them are Christian. Probably no surprise. And maybe there's some that are even simply against Christianity openly. In Romans 13, just before the scripture that we read there, in verses 1 through 7, there it speaks about how God ordained the government. He gave the sword to the ruler to do justice. Now the government's not perfect, we know, but when they do what is just and right, that is the power of God here on earth. He ordained that government. But we know they not always do right. And it's hard because you want to support the government, you want to be involved because it's important to God. And we have a blessing of being involved with the government, the political process here in the U.S. But you know you can't fully support the government in everything they do, even if you want to be involved. You might have an acquaintance who tells you of a movie that has a great storyline or a book that has a great storyline, and it does have a great storyline, but there's material in it that's harmful to us. It's a messy world. It's a messy situation that we're in. The title of today's message is Mixed Kingdoms. Maybe you could say Messy Kingdoms. All this messiness will be unraveled someday at the judgment. But we have to wait because in time, God's kingdom will be revealed to everyone. So we will have to, in the meantime, patiently endure. Our scripture today comes from Matthew 13. This will actually, I believe, be in, it'll be next week's reading, I believe, if you use the AFLC lectionary, if I was using the correct year for the lectionary. But Matthew 13, and we're going to read verses 24 through 30, that's the parable. And then verses 36 to 43 is an explanation Jesus gives about this parable. So Matthew 13, starting with verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. Oh yeah, thank you. You may stand for the reading of the scripture. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered. "Because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, 'First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" And then verse 36. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "One who sowed good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your kingdom and that you have made a way through your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we can rejoice in that today as a family in your kingdom. Now we pray that we'd have open hearts to your word. So bless us now, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In this parable, we'll be looking at two main points. First of all is the church in the world. Jesus said that we are in the world, but not of the world. That is, we're not part of the world in the same way the non-believers are. So world, when we're speaking about the world, we're speaking in, there's kind of two connotations here. First is a positive. God created the world, all the people in it, everything in it. It's a neutral or a good thing. That's a positive connotation of world. Second of all, there's a negative one that we see in the scriptures, is that the world consists of sinners who live for just this time, for this age, holding on to temporary things, putting their trust in temporary things of money and other idols that they make. And this world, in that sense, will pass away. It's temporary. So there's kind of that tension there with the term world. So we'll be talking about the church in the world. You saw that in the parable. The wheat and the weeds were growing together. But then there's the world in the church. People of the world get into the church. It's easier in, well, especially in like a huge mega church, it's easy to go and hide in those churches and be relatively unknown. But you know what? At times there's unbelievers in churches, or many times actually, and there you go. You have the weeds and the wheat mixed together. Messy situation. So we're going to look at the church in the world and the world in the church. This parable was of specific interest to the disciples. You see, we read two sections of scripture here. And in between those two sections of scripture, there's a few parables, the parables of the mustard seed and the yeast. But when they go back into the house, they ask not about those parables or any other parables. They ask about the parable of the weeds and the wheat. This might have been specific interest, I think, possibly because they, as Jewish disciples of Jesus, they knew they were promised that land, and they were wondering, when are we going to get the Romans out of here? And when he tells this parable, it sounds like, oh, the kingdom of God, Israel, you're going to weed out the Romans. I guess we don't know for sure, but it seems like maybe that's why they asked specifically about this parable. But whether we are a first century disciple in Palestine or Israel, or a 21st century disciple in America, this text is very applicable. It's important for us. The church in the world. God's power is still at work in the world. So the enemy sows these tares in the parable, the tares or the weeds, is probably some type of rogue wheat that after it was planted, when it first started sprouting, it looked like the wheat. You couldn't tell them apart easily. And it wasn't until harvest, when it matured and started sprouting, the fruit came, that's when you could tell them apart. And that's why he tells his servants, wait until the harvest so that you don't pull up some wheat with these weeds. That's how it is. The church and the world, grow together. Church history and world history are intertwined. You can't really separate them. They affect one another, and that's how it is. Everyone on earth is part of two kingdoms. So first of all, they could be part of one of these two kingdoms. They could be a part of Satan's kingdom or the devil's kingdom, or they could be part of God's kingdom, the true church. With the Satan's kingdom, you heard Jesus, well, you probably read this in the Gospel of John, that he called some of the Pharisees sons of the devil, children of the devil. Now, this is not just specific to these Pharisees, but it shows that if someone is not following God, they're following the devil, they're following Satan. Even if someone would say, no, I'm following myself, well, the truth is Satan likes that. He wants someone to just follow their own heart rather than following God. So there's that kingdom, and Jesus even calls Satan a number of times in the Gospel of John the ruler of this world. But Satan does not, in fact, have the upper hand in this world, although he might be a ruler and the majority of the people of this world are following him. God's kingdom advances in this world by the written word, at least for now. So God is still in power. God is still in power. And I say he advances by his written word, because one day people won't have to look to the scriptures to see God. They'll see him by faith. They'll see him in the clouds coming. But by that time it'll be too late, right? At the final judgment. So for now, until then, God advances his kingdom by his word, his powerful word. So either they can be part of God's kingdom or Satan's kingdom. And the second kingdom that we and everyone is a part of is a government. Whether the U.S. government or a tribal government, even when a few people get together and they're away from a more civilized society, they gotta figure out some type of rules. These governments are ordained by God. We could go to Romans 13 and look at it, but we're not going to get into the details. The sword is given to the governments, these earthly kingdoms, so that they may do justice, punish wrong. And when they do this justly, I'm not saying they always do it justly, but when they do this justly, even the worst of governments, this is God's will, because he has given the power to them. Now, consider the limits of government, though. Consider the limits of government. The 18th Amendment, I believe it was the 18th Amendment of our Constitution, which was repealed at one point. That was the banning of selling alcohol in the United States. Now, once they passed that amendment, life probably improved. Home life might have improved. There might have been less poverty and less drunk driving. But they eventually repealed it in 1933. And why is that? Well, organized crime was on the rise because those who really wanted to get into this business, they were determined to do this, and organized crime rose up in hostility toward the government and that black market, the underground market of selling alcohol. So then, not that all alcohol, it was banned to drink it necessarily, but selling it was, so this black market came up. And they ended up repealing this because it was just too much. The government was not able, no matter, it's important. The government's important, and it's important in God's eyes. It should be important in our eyes, but we just need to realize its limits. It wasn't able to control the people, wasn't able to reform their hearts. Your government here in America, everyone's government, is ordained by God, but it cannot save. It has an important place, but it only can do so much. On the other hand, God's kingdom, his church, with the word, can go into even the darkest places of the world. You can advance God's kingdom into the darkest places of the world, where the government cannot go. And when it tries to go there, it shouldn't, because it can't do anything. Here's another example. Speaking of addictions like alcohol, to continue on with that theme, but really any addiction, any sinner. I guess every sinner has an addiction. It's sin, and it comes out in different ways. Minnesota Teen Challenge is a Christian organization. Maybe you've heard of it. They help people, especially with drug and alcohol addictions. And I was reading on their website of a testimony. Here's just one testimony of many from Minnesota Teen Challenge. Antonio writes, he says, "I basically raised two sisters since I was the age of 8. My mom was not around much. She was addicted to cocaine, and it eventually took her life. While she was in these addictions, I ended up getting into drinking, smoking marijuana, and even became involved in a gang. At the bedside of my mother in the hospital, a cousin of mine mentioned Minnesota Teen Challenge. And when my mom passed away, I was heartbroken and homeless. At this broken state, I went to Minnesota Teen Challenge, where I received healing and hope. I continued my walk with God by attending the Leadership Institute for 2 years. Since then, I've been on the program staff and a teacher." The government could tell Antonio that what he was doing was wrong, and maybe they could have even reprimanded him by bringing him to prison, which is, you know, that's okay if he was doing illegal things. But they could only go so far. They couldn't get to the heart. But God could, through his word, through his church, through that cousin telling him about that. Whether the cousin was a Christian or not, I'm guessing he probably was. But maybe he just knew it was a rehabilitation program. Either way, Antonio was reached in his heart by God's word. That's why, because of God's word, we can endure in this world. As the church is in the world, we can endure everything that comes at us. We can rub elbows while we endure in this world. Rub elbows with unbelievers. That's what we see in the parable. The wheat and the tares are growing right in between, right near one another. And it's not until the end that it'll be organized, sorted out. That's what Antonio's cousin did. He was rubbing elbows with Antonio and told him about Minnesota Teen Challenge. It led to Antonio's salvation. We can dig into the darkest areas of this world because we have God's authority in his word to reach out to people. Now, while you rub elbows with people of this world, we have to remember not to lose our identity, that we are God's child. We are a Christian. This good seed that the Son of Man, Jesus, sowed is his word. That's what brings people to faith. That's what makes them born again. That's what made us born again to be part of the kingdom. I'm going to read from 1 Peter, if you want to take note of this or want to open up. But 1 Peter chapter 1 really gets at this, keeps with the theme of sowing seed. 1 Peter 1:23. It says this: "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." So that's the word of God that has brought us to life. I'll just continue here. It says, "For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." We all came to faith. Whether we came to faith when we were in baptism. Baptism is the only power it has is because of the word of God. Or when we were older. It's by the word of God. And this is living and enduring word of God. In other words, when God plants that seed, it is strong and he will take care of us. That we would grow. And that's why we trust in him and keep in him. He will take care of us. He will take care of that seed that he has planted. So that identity, we don't want to lose it by going the way of the world. There's temptations all around. This is what James 1:27 says. It speaks of it this way: "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and then this, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. In a way, you could say we're already stained because of the sinful nature. But we could get further stained by this world because of all the temptations around us, all the people around us who want us to go the other way. Yet, in the meantime, don't lose your confidence in Christ. You can, in fact, rub elbows with unbelievers. You can. It's okay. It's good. You probably should have non-Christian friends or acquaintances. How else will the world hear about Jesus? For example, if I would go on the street corner with a megaphone and preach out God's word, might that reach someone? It could. But it's much more powerful if I were to share it to a friend. That's much more powerful. Now, don't lose your confidence in Christ as you rub elbows with unbelievers. Because some people go to the point of condemning too many things. There's this one speaker, he's a little iffy, stay away from him. There's this book, you got to stay away from this book. And these symbols are evil. And it's all this, don't touch, and you'll stay clean. Or, you know, there's big companies that we do business with, Walmart, Apple, Disney, whatever it is. These aren't foundationally Christian companies, and that's okay. We can't expect them to be. We can't expect them to be. Not that I'm saying there's no Christians in their, of their employees, their organizations, but none of these companies are perfect. It's okay to rub elbows. And I appreciate companies who do stand up for biblical morals. I've heard that Chick-fil-A and Hobby Lobby do these things. But the fact is, if we go to their businesses, we can go sin there too, can't we? We can sin in church even. The fact is, there's no safe place. Why? Because you're there. Because I'm there. The sinful flesh can lead us astray. Our hearts are idol factories, as one teacher put it, that we can take the raw materials of God's good creation, nothing wrong with it, and we put that into our hearts and we can make anything into an idol. So the danger is all around. It's not a bunch of don't touch rules. There are obvious rules, and those are the Ten Commandments. We don't need to go beyond them. We just learn how to apply them in each situation. Our only safety is God, Christ, his forgiveness that we have, that identity we have in Christ. So obviously I have boundaries in entertainment. You could have a filter on internet or choose your influences, those who influence you the most, choose them wisely. But you have to rub elbows with the world. First of all, we mentioned it because of the Great Commission. Go out into all the world, make disciples of all nations. But then, furthermore, we cannot leave this world. We're going to be here until the Lord calls us home. I'm going to read a scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, because this really gets at this point of the parable of the weeds and the tares, this certain one I'm making. There was some people in the Corinthian church, or at least one individual who was just living in sin and practicing it. They weren't struggling with it. They were just practicing it with it, and they didn't care. And this is what Paul says, commenting on that situation. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. He says, I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave the world. His point is, wherever you go, you're going to encounter people who don't follow God. They're enslaved to sin, dead in sin. So he says, you got to rub elbows with unbelievers. That's what Paul's saying here. And now, as he transitions in this text, that transitions to our second point. he says this as he goes along in verse 11. He says, "But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother inside the church, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat." Someone who calls themselves a brother. The difference here is someone who's claims to be a Christian, but their life obviously shows they're not. A weed that grows within the wheat, who sneaks into the church, I guess you could say. And then verse 12, it says, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside of the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you." Our second point here is the world in the church. Even if the world comes into the church, God's authority must have its way. Now, before we get on to Paul's point there, there's times where unbelievers come in the church, especially maybe Christmas and Easter, where sometimes people might think, well, that's a time of pilgrimage to the church, and God will bless me because I'm coming to the church. Rather than thinking, oh, this is a time to get together with the family of God, hear the word of God, worship together with them. Even if someone comes at that time and has that motive, see it as an opportunity not to criticize wrong motives, whether we would do that verbally or in our heart. Rather see it as an opportunity to rub elbows. To rub elbows with the world and bring them the gospel. It's an opportunity when the world comes into the church. And use God's powerful word to do this, because only the word of God will bring life. That good seed planted by the Son of Man, by Jesus, his word. That is what makes sons and daughters of the kingdom. Now, to get back to that other point, when in the church someone starts practicing sin and there's a tear that doesn't look like wheat anymore, you can tell that they're not a Christian. That's when this church discipline point comes in that Paul is talking about. Now, I bring up this church discipline point because there's only one church that I've been in where there was a situation of church discipline. I wasn't involved because I was younger, and I heard it after the fact because I knew a family member, and he was just sharing about it, quite frankly, years later. But it happens rarely. But it is addressed in God's word. In 1 Corinthians 5, we'll continue on in there a little bit, but also in Matthew 18, it gives the process if someone's living in sin that you're supposed to go to them individually. If they don't listen, bring one or two along with you and then address it. And if they don't listen, bring the whole church. If they don't listen, you treat them as a Gentile or a tax collector, as a non-believer. But even after then, your hope for them is that they would come back believing in Christ. You do it gently, a gentle correction. If they don't listen, you show, well, this is not your family. This is not your place to be. We need to take care of those inside of the church. It's a loving thing to do. I'm going to continue in 1 Corinthians 5. There was a specific instance there in Corinthians of a man who was living in sin. And Paul said, you know, if this guy doesn't care, you got to get rid of him, and it's a loving thing to do. Here's what it says in verse 5, 1 Corinthians 5. It says, "Hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord." Well, how is that a loving thing for that man to remove him? Well, it's a loving thing because if they would have just let him stay there in Corinth, or if that happened here, hopefully it wouldn't. But if that were to happen here, the sin go unaddressed, doesn't get addressed, and the person just keeps going, it's like they have a comfy seat on the train to hell. And that's not a loving thing just to let them go on that way. It's best to let them say, you know what, you got to leave, because And it's not an easy thing. And there's things we can do beforehand, before it get too bad. It's by, well, you guys have the Word of God here. You know, that's a deterrent to it, discussing God's Word and so many discipleship opportunities. But we address it because there are the tares in the wheat, the world, in the church, it happens. So you don't want to come on too cold. You've got to use God's powerful Word to reform lives and to purge the church in a way. But you don't want to come on, You don't want to come on too hot. You can't purify by human means, by human rules and regulations. This means you have to respect God's people. Look at what God's people are called in this parable. Verse 43, it says, "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." The righteous. Although Christians, we struggle with sin, God still declares us righteous. That's justification. God counts us in Christ as his son is, without sin. He doesn't count any sin against us, even struggling with sin. That's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. Struggling, because we have sin, and practicing. That's the unbeliever, just practicing sin. So we can't purify by human means. We have to respect those around us, realize that they are sons and daughters of their Father in heaven. That's what it says here, the kingdom of their Father. That's an important thing. These are children of God in the church here. Now, if we try to make the church perfect in our eyes, we don't respect God's family. Because what's perfect in our eyes is probably not what God wants in his eyes. And furthermore, the church is messy, isn't it? It's composed of saints, but they're also at the same time sinners. It's going to be a little bit messy. So it's not a time to obviously come on too hot and kick someone out for just the littlest sin, because you have to look at yourself and see, I'm a sinner too. So we work together with one another, confessing sin. It says in James to confess your sin to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed, having grace as God has had grace upon us. Seeing that, no, this person's not struggling in sin, or not practicing sin, they're struggling. We need to help them, and the best place for them to struggle is right here in the church, here at Rose Au Free, in this congregation. So that's how it is, because the wheat and the tares, when they were planted just right after they started growing, it was hard to tell. It was hard to tell, is this wheat, are these weeds? Well, you don't want to uproot them too quickly. You don't want to just go kick someone out. You can think about it this way. When you can deal with anyone by preaching the gospel, because is the gospel for the believer or for the unbeliever? It's for both, isn't it? For the unbeliever to be converted and come to Christ, and it's for us, for the believer, that we might be strengthened in the faith. So if you want to play it safe, just give them God's word, give them the gospel. On Easter, we say, he is risen indeed, or, you know, actually you could say that any Sunday, that we are free from sin. Well, God doesn't count our sin against us, maybe I should say that. We are forgiven from our sin, and these things strengthen the believer in the faith, and this might cause the unbeliever to think about their sin, to be confronted. That's why it's good to rub elbows with unbelievers in the church. It can be dealt with that way, with God's word in the church, purifying by God's means, what God's word. And then lastly, in this parable here, there's a warning to the unbeliever, even if there would be one in our midst, that there's no rest in hell. It says weeping and gnashing of teeth. At the end, God will judge. He will organize the kingdoms. There will be God's kingdom, and then there'll be Satan's kingdom. Everyone following him will be thrown into the fiery furnace where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. But in the meantime, are you okay with this? Messy. A messy world, unorganized. God knows what kind of world you're in, that it's messy, unorganized, and it's not always clear what to do. But we have work to do. We have to get our hands dirty and rub shoulders with non-believers, both inside church walls and outside. God's kingdom will not fail, though. No matter how bad it looks, no matter how much influence it seems that Satan and his kingdom has, God's kingdom won't fail. It is sure, he promised. So find and continue to find your hope and your refuge in Christ, in his word, in his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this parable. We thank you that your kingdom is sure until the end. Help us to patiently endure and to do your work here on earth, knowing that you'll watch over us. You'll watch over your children, watch over those in your kingdom in the world. So we thank you for this word, and we also thank you, God, for the for your body and blood which we are about to receive. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.